In Genesis chapter 3 tonight, Genesis chapter 3, and so far we've talked the last few weeks. We began at creation and all the different days of creation and how God created the worlds and then, of course, mankind. And then we got to chapter number 2 and we saw how that God sanctified the seventh day and then how He created man to work in the Garden of Eden and then created for him a helpmeet. And so up to the end of chapter 2, everything's going the way it ought to go, the way God intended for it to go. But unfortunately, chapter 3 comes along. And so tonight we're going to talk about the fall of man and see what led us to the point, the mess we're in today. And I tell you, folks, you know, decisions have huge consequences. And the decision that the Adam and Eve made back in that garden some 6,000 years ago, we are reaping the consequences of it today. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Genesis chapter 3, if you find your place, stand with me if you will. We're going to read the first 6 verses. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight. Help us as we look into your word. Lord, please speak to our hearts, God. We need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that we'd understand the importance of this subject, Lord, the importance of sin, and Lord, the results of that, God. And help us, Lord, to learn some things that will be very practical in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, what's interesting here is that here Adam and Eve are in the perfect environment. Okay, they're in this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden that God had made specifically just for them. And everything was perfect. I mean, everything, nature was in perfect harmony with everything. I mean, everything was the way it all should have been. But yet, even in this perfect environment, we see that Adam and Eve still fell for the temptations of the devil. And you know what that speaks to my heart about is this, church. If they, that happened to them, if they were susceptible to Satan's temptations, and they fell for Satan's temptations in a perfect environment, what chance does that give us in an imperfect environment, okay? And the point I'm trying to prove is that someone's environment does not affect the choices they make. Now, we're being pushed at down our throats in the day and age we're living in. Oh, they're affected by their environment. It's all about the environment, the environment. Well, if that's the case, Adam and Eve never should have fallen. But yet, it wasn't a matter of their environment. It was a matter of their personal choices here. Okay? And so what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at specifically the temptation that the devil came and presented to them, or specifically to Eve, the temptation and how he did that and what led her to this faulty decision making and deciding to eat of the tree of this garden. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. We're going to look at the devil and how he appeared to Eve, look at the mess that he came to her in and the lies that he told her. All right? And so we're going to talk about this tonight and then we're going to apply it to our lives and see how we as Christians can overcome Satan. Now, you're in a church where the preacher talks about Satan a whole lot. Okay? I'm not afraid to preach about the devil. I'm not afraid to preach about judgment. Not afraid to preach about hell. These are subjects the Bible talk about, and we need to know. We need to be versed in these subjects as Christians. All right? So I'm going to give you several things about this tonight, and then we'll give you some practical application. All right? So we see here that the first 3 words is "now the serpent." Okay? Satan, and we're going to see here in just a minute, is that his appearance is that he always comes in disguise. Always comes in disguise. All right? When he came to Eve, he came in the form of this serpent. Now, it's very interesting here, is because we could, from this passage, conclude a couple things about the serpent. First of all, we conclude that the serpent of Eden is not the serpent we know today. All right, now I know about y'all, there's a few things I can't stand. Snakes is one of them, amen? To me, the only snake is a dead snake. I mean, I can't even stand looking at them things. I even, now I'm not like
you know, horror scared of them. But even like when I'm going through the zoo and they're behind the thick glass, and when I look at them, there's just still something about it that gave me the eebie-jeebies, all right? I remember before mowing the yard, and of course in Indiana we really don't have any poisonous snakes. I guess there's a few cottonmouths or whatever around. And I remember mowing the yard, looking down, seeing a snake and almost jumping off the stinking lawnmower. They just startle you, okay? I mean, I promise you right now, if there was a snake under your pew and you saw it, you still wouldn't be sitting in that chair, I guarantee it, all right? Compare that to a cuddly little kitten, all right? There's a little kitten under the pew. It wouldn't cause you to jump out of the pew like that. So the serpent here, all right, the serpent of the day wasn't the serpent of Eden. Okay, how do we know that? Because part of the curse for the serpent was that he's going to have to crawl on his belly for the rest of his life. So that meant that the serpent probably had some type of, I don't know, legs, arms, I don't know, all right, all we know is the serpent, when God made it, wasn't crawling on the belly eating the dust like it does today. Also, there's something else interesting here, is that Eve wasn't surprised when the serpent talked to her. Okay? I mean, think about it. You start carrying on a conversation with an animal, there's some problems, all right, in the day and age we're living in, all right? Now, I know some of y'all talk to your pets like they're kids, but they're not, all right? And if the pet starts talking back, yeah, something's going on, all right? But she wasn't surprised that this serpent conversed with her. She carried on a conversation with the serpent. But here's the thing. It wasn't really the serpent. It was the devil, okay? It was Satan. And let me just say this. The first thing we're going to learn about him tonight is his appearance. And his appearance is that he always comes in disguise. Always. Okay? You've heard me say this before, and I believe it according to Scripture. And I'm going to show you the verse here in just a minute. But I believe tonight, all right, if Jesus Christ appeared, and he was over here, and the devil, known as Lucifer, was over here, most people wouldn't tell him apart. Most people wouldn't tell him apart. Because Satan's goal is not to be opposite of God. Get this in your head. Okay? The devil doesn't look like Hollywood makes you want to think he looks like. Now, he wants you to think he looks like that. That's not how he looks. Okay? He's not this hideous, evil-looking horns, big old nasty teeth and claws, smelling of fire and brimstone. That is not Satan. All right? Let me show you what Satan is. Take your Bible, slip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here is talking to the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth had a lot of problems. Part of their problem, they were listening to false doctrine. And so Paul is teaching the church here about false doctrine, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." All right, now I'm not talking about teaching about false doctrine tonight, but let me just tell you, that's how false doctrine works, okay? It's not 100% error, 0% truth. That's not the way it is, folks, okay? Most false doctrine is about 80 to 90% truth, but 10% error. But the problem is, the error is enough to send someone to hell. Okay? I mean, folks, if I had a glass of water up here tonight and I told you, this glass of water is 99.9% pure, there's only 0.001% cyanide in it. Anybody want to take a swig? Okay? No, because it's tainted. Alright? And so I'm not teaching on false doctrine, I'm just saying. Alright? You gotta be very careful when it comes to believing things. Make sure anything you choose to believe is from the Word of God. Amen? That's how we know whether or not we're believing truth, if it comes from the Bible. Now, Paul says, these false apostles, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Then listen to what he says. And no marvel. What he's saying is there, listen, don't think that's a big deal. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay? And yes, Satan is also light. That's why it makes me really, really nervous when people want to tell me about these deathbed experiences and they talk about going toward the light. That makes me pretty nervous. Okay? Because I'm telling you right now, everything that glitters isn't gold, folks. And everything that shines, that appears to be light, you better check it out, all right? Because not everything that's bright is of God, okay? Because we see here that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, all right? So we see here that Satan always comes in disguise. Most people are not going to recognize who Satan is. Now, I want you to notice here how he disguised himself to Eve, all right? Notice what he says. The first conversation the devil has with a human being, look at what he says there in verse 1, all right? And he said unto the woman, you ready? Yea, hath God said. So here you have the devil not talking to Eve about something dirty, not talking to Eve about something perverse, something wicked, nothing hellish. You know what he's talking to Eve about? Religion! Hey Eve, yea, hath God said? Let's talk about God. That's what he's saying. And I'm telling you here, the devil oftentimes will always disguise himself as religious. Always. And that's why I tell this church all the time, what we have is not religion. All right? What we have is a relationship. Amen? What is religion? Religion is man's attempt to get to God. A relationship is knowing Jesus Christ and having a one-on-one personal relationship with Him. That's the difference. Amen? And let me tell you, what's going to populate hell more than anything, it's not the devil worshipers, it's not the drug pushers, it's not the child molesters, although those types of people are going to be there. You know who's going to populate hell more than anything? The religious people are! Okay? I mean, folks, if we start breaking down the numbers of all the world religions out there, and I haven't broken down, I don't have the stats with me tonight, but I know, like, for example, Catholicism. There's almost over a billion people, maybe more than that, involved in the religion of Catholicism. Let me tell you, most of those people are on their way to hell. You know why? Because they do not trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to get them to heaven. They believe in Mary as a mediator. Now, I'm not saying some of the things they say may not match up with the Bible, but I'm telling you, they're not trusting in Christ and Him alone. They're trusting in good works. They're trusting in Mary. And I'm telling you, you trust in anything else except Jesus Christ. I don't care how sincere you are, you'll be sincere and burning in hell. And I'm going to tell you right now, Satan will always come disguised in religion. All right? Not only that, we see he disguised himself by using an individual. Now, in this particular passage, the individual he used here was this serpent. All right? And that's how he works. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to flip over to the book of James. And I'm going to show you here, again, a technique he uses. He used it in Eden. He's been using it ever since, and he'll never stop using it. James chapter 1, again, we're the subject of temptation. Verse 13 and 14. Notice what he says. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, let's stop right there and just say this, okay? God is not the source of any evil or any temptation. No, He can't be, because it's not even a part of His character of who He is. The verse goes on to say this, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But listen to this, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and look at those next two words, and enticed. Okay? Now, we're not going to do a Bible study on the enticer tonight, but let me just say this, all right? Components of temptation involve specific things. It always involves your own lust. Listen, you're not tempted to do something if you don't want to do it. Okay? I mean, you know, like for example, someone that struggles with alcohol, all right? Now, me personally, because I've never had alcohol, that's not a temptation for me because I have no taste for it. But someone who does have a taste for it, they've got a longing for it, a lust for it, if you will, okay? And so it's something that they already want to do, and then an enticer is someone who comes along and tells you why you ought to do it. And it's usually an individual, it's usually a person that comes along and tries to prod you to do something you shouldn't do. That's why it's very important as Christians that you stay away from the wrong crowd. Amen? Okay? There's a man in 2 Samuel chapter 13. His name was Amnon. Amnon was the son of King David. And Amnon had an unholy desire for his sister. Okay? And he desired her. And he knew it was wrong. And he knew the desires he had was wrong. And he thought about it, but he didn't act upon it. But then there's a verse that says this, but Amnon had a friend. And that friend's name was Jonadab. And Jonadab talked and prodded Amnon into committing horrible, wicked sin. You know what I believe? I don't believe Amnon ever would have done that if it hadn't been for Jonadab. Okay? Because the devil, he always comes disguising himself by using individuals. And I'm telling you, the devil, how temptation works, you got a desire for something that is wrong, that you shouldn't do, you know you shouldn't do it, but someone comes along and prods you along. They talk you into it. They try to tell you it's not really that big of a deal, and there's enticers that I'm telling you, the devil's going to bring into your life. Okay? If we had time, we'd go to the Old Testament. And God even goes so far as to say, that if there is an enticer in your life, and God names it, whether it's your wife, whether it's your parents, whether it's a brother, whether it's a friend, it doesn't matter who it is, if there's someone that's enticing you to go against God, against His laws, the Bible said you put him to death. Now that was Old Testament penalty stuff there, alright? I'm not saying today we ought to go around killing people. That's not what God says either, okay? All I'm saying is, God is not a fan of enticers. So let me encourage you, don't be involved in trying to get other people to do wrong. You put yourselves under the crosshairs of God if you do that. Why? Because that is what the devil does. So his appearance is that of disguise. Okay? He wants you to think he's somebody that he's not. That's what he wants you to do. In fact, let me just say this. The devil's okay with people not believing in him. Do you know that? He's okay with that. In fact, he would rather you not believe in him. Because if you don't believe in him, then you have no idea of how he's using people and how he could be even using you to accomplish his purposes and his work. Okay? And so remember, that's how he comes. So the first mention we have of Satan in the Bible is we see here that he disguises himself as religious and he comes enticing, using individuals to entice. Now let's look at his method. Okay? Notice what it says here, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Alright, that word subtle or subtile. It means crafty, it means tricky, it means deceitful. Alright, now, the serpent here already had the tendencies for that, and so the devil then played on those tendencies, and that's why think about it. Why did the devil not choose something like a lamb, or a lion, or a cow to come and talk and tempt Eve with? Because it wasn't a crafty type creature. The serpent was. Okay? And so here's what I wanted, the point I'm trying to prove. Satan will always come using deception. Always. It's all about deception, folks. Notice what he says then when he begins to have this conversation with Eve. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know what he's doing? He's playing mind games with her. Okay? He's using deception, trying to deceive her. Let me tell you, if there's one thing Satan's known for through the Scripture, is the fact that he is a deceiver. Okay? He is a deceiver. He will flat out stinking lie to you. Okay? The Bible calls him in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, listen to this, which deceiveth the whole world. Now this is the point after the Christians are taken out, about the rapture. We preach about it Sunday morning. But after the Christians are gone and the Holy Spirit's taken away, the devil is so tricky, he deceives the whole world. He deceives them all. I mean, think about it. It's one thing to deceive one person, right? I mean, all of us, to some extent, have enough sin and deceitfulness in us. We could probably deceive somebody. But it's another thing to deceive multiple people, let alone the whole world. I mean, how slick has he got to be? Okay? But that's what he does. He uses deception. Alright, now, there's three places in the Bible that God plainly tells us to not be deceived in. Now again, I will say this, if God says something once, it's important. But if God puts emphasis on something, He knows us, He knows our human nature, we better listen to what He says. Three specific things He says do not be deceived in. So you know what that tells me? That these are the three areas the devil's going to try to deceive us in. Okay? So let's real quick look and see what they are. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Alright? Let me read it to you. Here's what the Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived! Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Alright? So the first area is this. Do not be deceived in thinking you can enter heaven without having your sins washed in the blood of Christ. Do not be deceived in that area. Okay? Listen. I don't care how slick the preacher is. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care what kind of dynamic personality he has. If he's telling you that you can get to heaven any other way except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. And I'm going to tell you, don't be deceived by that. All right? I mean, how come all these people, these preachers get on TV and they flash their big, million-dollar smiles and their fancy suit coats and all this stuff they have, and they start talking, and people just start giving money like it's grown on trees? I mean, unbelievable how deceptive these people are. Let me tell you, if anybody says you can get to heaven except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they're a liar. Okay, there is no other way into heaven except through the blood of Christ. So God says, hey, don't be deceived in that area. And let me tell you, the one thing the devil wants to deceive people in is that right there. In fact, go out in the street, start talking to people, start taking a survey. Let me tell you, the number one answer I get all the time when I'm talking to people, when I ask them the question, if you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Sure, really. What makes you think you're going? Here it is, you ready? I'm a good person. I do good things. And you know what? The number one reason people think they're going to heaven is because of their works. Let me tell you something. That's a lie of the devil. Amen? You cannot go to heaven unless your sins are covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So don't be deceived in that area. But that's not the only thing. All right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're going to start talking a little bit about Christian character here. How we walk as Christians. How we live our lives as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Here's what the Scripture says. It starts with these words, be not deceived. Okay, so God says, all right, the devil's going to come. He's going to try to deceive you in this. Don't fall for it. You ready? Don't be deceived in this. That evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, what in the world does that mean? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, that word communication there, it means communion. It means fellowship. You know what he's saying here? Don't you think for one second, if you've got the wrong friends, that you're going to be okay. That's what he's saying here. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can have the wrong friends and still live a victorious Christian life. It's impossible. Hey, don't even nature tell us that? If I had a bushel basket up here tonight full of rotten apples, okay, and I put one good apple in that basket, what's going to happen? Is the good apple going to change the bad ones? All good? No! You know what's going to happen? The bad ones will corrupt the good one. And it happens all the time. Let me give you another verse. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. I love this verse. I teach it to our young people all the time. Here's what the Bible says. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Okay? Listen. You want to sharpen up in your Christian walk? You want to learn more about the Lord? Get around the right kind of people. Walk with wise men. By the way, that word walk is talking about the direction, the path of your life. It means the people that you're going to, your feet are pointing the same direction as. Okay? You walk with wise men if you want to be wise. Why? But listen to the second part of the verse. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It doesn't say might be. It doesn't say roll the dice and could be. Shall be destroyed. And I'm telling you right now, you hang around the wrong crowd, you are done for. You're done for. Listen, I've seen this happen over and over and over. I've seen this happen to people that are better Christians than I am. They start hanging around the wrong crowd. And before you know it, all of a sudden they start saying things that don't quite match up with the Bible. And before you know it, they're not even in church anymore. And before you know it, they're denying Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of one particular young man I used to teach in a Christian school. This kid grew up in a Christian school. He went there at kindergarten. He went all 13 years through a Christian school. He graduated from a Christian school. He had Christian parents. And now to this day, here's what he says. Well, I don't even believe in that stuff. I'm a Buddhist. What? You're talking about a kid who had everything? Right church, right school. Okay, all that. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Wrong crowd. That's what happened. Start hanging around the wrong crowd. And mom and dad were too afraid to jerk a knot in his tail and tell him to get away from the wrong crowd. They actually pushed him toward the wrong crowd. And guess who was the bad guy for telling him not to be around the wrong crowd? Yours truly. Oh, you're just judging. Oh, yeah, blah, blah. Well, okay, fine. Judge all I want. Now your kid's supposedly a Buddhist. Okay? I'm telling you, folks, don't be deceived in that area to think that if you get around the wrong crowd, you can still live a victorious Christian life. It's not going to happen. That's why, as a Christian, your best friends ought to be other Christians. Okay? The right type of Christians, by the way. Okay? Not someone's playing a game. All right? Listen, I know we got to live in this wicked world. All right? There's a difference between associating with people. By the way, let me say this. I believe in being kind to everybody. Okay? I don't think we as Christians ought to walk around with this pharisaical attitude, their nose stuck up in the air. Oh, I can't talk to you. You don't go to my church. It's a bunch of garbage. What's up with that? Okay? Scripture doesn't teach about that either. That's a wicked attitude. Alright? We do have to associate with people in this world. You ought to be kind to everybody. But I'm talking about people that you're close associations and friends with. Ought to be people who are, if you're a dedicated Christian, ought to be other dedicated Christians. Amen? And by the way, let me just throw this out there. If you're looking for some, you came to a good place to find them right here. Amen? We're not perfect here, but we try our best to love the Lord. We try to be sincere. Amen? So don't be deceived in that area. There's another area here. All right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Popular verse. Most people know it. Here's what he says. He starts the verse again with the three word phrase, be not deceived. Okay, that means this. Don't fall for this trick of the devil. Here's what it is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth into his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here it is, all right? Be not deceived that you will reap what you sow. Okay, don't be deceived in thinking that if you sow a bunch of bad seed, magically it's going to come up good seed. Don't happen that way. Right now, we're in planting season. Okay? People's allergies testify to that. All right? Getting stuck behind that tractor driving 10 miles an hour testifies to that. Amen? All right? But here's the deal. Right now, farmers are planting. All right? I've seen it happen as I've been driving the last couple weeks. You know what? Talk to farmers. If they're planting corn, all right, I guarantee you that in the fall, guess what they're going to get popping out of the ground? Corn, right? It's not going to magically be soybeans. If they plant beans, it's not going to be wheat. If they plant wheat, it's not going to be corn. Come on, folks, common sense. Duh, right? Okay? And you know what the Bible says here? Don't you be deceived in thinking that the things you reap in this, the things you sow in this life, we're talking about the seeds that you're sowing in your life, that if you sow them, that you're not going to reap them out. Don't be deceived. You're not going to mock God. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you, what the devil's going to try to get you to do. He's going to try to thank you that you can sin and get away with it. He's going to make you think, and by the way, you might get away with it for a little bit. Okay? By the way, think about this. When they're dropping the seed corn in the ground, they're not going to harvest it tomorrow. Or the next day, or the next day, or next month, or next month. It's going to take some time for that thing to grow up where it can be harvested. Alright? And I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't going to play with sin and get away with it. Okay, that's why it's important as a Christian that you know what? When we sin, okay, that we get it confessed and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that if we'll confess and forsake our sin, that we'll find mercy.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Now listen, folks, I'm just like you. I live in the flesh like you live in flesh. I sinned this week. I didn't try to sin. I don't want to sin, but I've sinned this week. Okay? So what do I do? Do I need to get saved again? No. You know what I need to do? I need to go to God. I need to confess my sin to Him. And whatever sin that I've done, I forsake that sin. Okay? All right? Now listen, too many people want to treat God like a genie in a bottle. Okay, God, whoop, pop out. God, I'm sorry for this. All right, God, go back in and go right back out and do it over and over again. That is not confession. That's not forsaking. Okay? And so here's the thing. That's what we got to do as Christians. So don't be deceived in those areas. So that's how the devil's going to come. All right? His appearance is disguise. His method is deception. Now, let's look real quick. Let's look at his lies. Okay? Notice back to Genesis chapter 3. All right? Let's look at this conversation a little bit more. Now, the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden. It's a question. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, so far so good. All right, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Okay, so far good. But notice the next phrase. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, wait a minute. Okay? Did God say not to touch the tree? No. He never said that. You know what he said? Don't eat it. Okay, now, logically, you're not going to eat if you don't touch it. But you know what you see here? You see Eve adding to the Word of God. Okay, let me tell you something. When people get around the devil, you know what they start doing? Adding to God's Word. Okay? That's why it's very dangerous. In fact, the book of Revelation promises a special curse on those who add or detract from the prophecies of that book. I can't explain exactly what that verse means. All it means is, if I were you, I wouldn't mess with the Bible. By the way, what Bible are we talking about? The King James Bible is what we're talking about. Amen? It's the Word of God. It's the inspired, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. All right? Don't mess with it! Okay? I can show you illustration after illustration. In fact, I just saw it this week. I saw the numbers on it again. And there's like 15 or 20 verses that all these other popular versions remove from the Bible. I don't know about y'all, that's dangerous ground. Okay? But we see here Eve adding to the Word of God. Then look what the Satan says in verse 4. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, look at this phrase, ye shall not surely die. You know what that's called? A lie. Wait a minute. Who's right? God or the serpent? God's right. He is a stinking liar. He directly contradicted the Word of God. Let me tell you what we got to do as Christians, all right? We need to expose ourselves to so much truth. Over and over again. Truth, truth, truth. That's why as your pastor, I tell you, read the Bible every day. That's why as your pastor, I tell you, listen to the Bible every day if you can. Listen to it on an audio version. That's why I say, come to church. Don't miss church services. Hear the Word of God taught. Hear the Word of God preached. Why am I always pushing the Bible? Because I want you so exposed to truth that if a little bit of error comes your way, boom, you automatically recognize it. Because you're so exposed to truth. All right? I've used the illustration before. It's not new or original with me. But like bank tellers, for example. All right? When they are training bank tellers to spot counterfeits, they never give them counterfeits. You know what they give them? The real thing. Over and over again. Handle the real. Handle the real. Handle the real. And they handle the real so much that when the counterfeit comes along, they instantly recognize it. And I'm telling you right now, as Christians, you ought to handle this book so much. You ought to make it so much a part of your life that when error comes along, when the JWs come to your door and start saying things like, well, Jesus was a created being. Whoa, whoa, what? That's not what the Scripture says. When the Mormons come to your door, all right, and start trying to tell you things that Jesus Christ wasn't God, you're like, whoa, whoa, what? No, I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you right now, the devil will stink and flat out lie to you. Amen? And the Bible tells us in John 8:44, talks about the devil. It says, you are of your father the devil. Jesus is talking to the religious crowd here. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. Let me tell you where every lie comes from. The devil. Every lie. That's why, parents, you better teach your kids not to lie. You ought to have huge consequences for lying in their lives. I've told you this before, but when my kids were growing up, two things, automatic spanking for. Yeah, you heard it, spanking. Yeah, yeah, it's not illegal, by the way. I'm not talking about beating, I'm talking about spanking. By the way, God made your kids with a special place where it's made to be spanked on. All right, I'm just saying, okay? And never mind, I can't even go where I'm banking right now. But anyway, there is a special place God gave them that you can discipline on, spank on. All right, so our kids, two things they got automatic spankings for. All right, number one, direct disobedience. If I told them to do something, they didn't do it. There wasn't this, do you want a spanking now? I mean, come on, by the way, what kind of question is that? What kid's going to say, yeah, Mom, Dad, I want a spanking. Oh, what's up with that? All right, no, there was none of this. Oh, one, two, oh, come stand in the corner, time out. Are you kidding me? Quit being a pushover as a parent if that's how you parent, all right? Listen to me, all right? Here's what it is. You disobey, I told you not to do it, boom, automatic spanking. You're not getting a second chance. You directly disobeyed what I said. That was the first thing. Number two, lying. I did not put up with lying. My kids told a lie. There was no second, third, fourth chance. You lied, boom, automatic spanking. Okay? Now, my kids aren't perfect. Your kids aren't perfect. All right? I'm just telling you right now, you better nip those two things in the bud. Direct disobedience and lying. Because you know what we see in the Scripture? The very beginning, Satan's first interaction with human beings. Direct disobedience and lying. Okay? It's satanic. Don't put up with it as a parent. But we see here that Satan came using lies. And he's a stinking liar. I'm telling you, he's a liar. So here's the deal, alright? If Adam and Eve fell for it, and by the way, let me say this. You know, Adam wasn't, the Bible said Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. In fact, Adam, when he ate the fruit, he knew what he was doing. In fact, think about this. Adam, I guarantee it's true because the Bible tells it's true. The reason Adam chose to eat the fruit, because if he didn't eat it, Eve was going to die and he would have lived. And he loved his wife so much he was willing to sin to be with his wife. Okay, that was love. Oh, no, it was for the wrong reason. It was still love. But Eve's the one that was deceived, not Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Okay? So here's the thing. If the devil can get them, how do we stand a chance against them? Well, let me give you some quick practical things in the next 2 or 3 minutes. All right? Number one, you got to be watchful. Okay, the Bible talks about being sober, being vigilant. That word sober doesn't mean not having alcohol in your system. It means you're serious. You know what's going on. All right, now Christian, I'm telling you, you got to get your stinking head out of the sand. Pay attention to what's going on around you. I'm talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Know what's going on. All right, listen, you got to, especially we as dads, we got to know what's going on in our homes. Don't let the devil sneak into your home through a cell phone, through a TV, through a wrong friend, and get in and steal the minds of your children. Come on, daddies, we're supposed to be the protectors of our homes. Amen? All right, it's time that we protect our homes. You got to be watchful, okay? Don't let him sneak in and do things you shouldn't do. Number two, don't allow him a place or a foothold in your life. I don't have time to read all the verses, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That means this, don't let him get his foot in the door. By the way, don't even let him get his big toe in the door. Okay, don't let him get anything in the door. Don't give a place, give place to the devil. All right, listen, I promise you, if you allow him just a little bit, he's never satisfied with a little bit. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile, he'll take 10 miles, and before you know it, he's ruined your life. Don't give him an inch. That's why it's so dangerous, and I'm telling you, so dangerous to give in to tiny pleasures of your flesh. I'm talking about wrong pleasures. By the way, the sin you think you master, if you don't kill that thing, it's going to master you. Okay? So don't give him a place in your life. All right? Number three, and I'm not going to talk about it because we already talked about it, put on the whole armor of God daily. Ephesians chapter 6, you got to suit up to do battle. Amen? Put on that armor. And last of all, you got to resist and rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord. James 4:7, one of my most famous verses I use all the time. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, you got to resist him. Amen? When he comes fighting, you got to put up a fight back. Don't be a little puppet. Don't fold like a lawn chair every time the devil comes and tickles your lust. Don't do that. Okay? You got to stand up. You got to fight. Amen? So I'm telling you, God gives us the resources. God gives us the power to stand against him. But I'm telling you, we got to do it God's way. Amen? So don't fall for the things that the devil comes in. All right? His appearance, his method, and his lies. All right, let's pray.